While you're turning in your Bible to Psalm 119, going back to verse 81 just for a few moments and then progressing toward our theme verse of our love for the Lord as servants of Christ. And one of the things that I would accent, the marvelous theme that you've chosen right out of Psalm 119:97, but I've not taken time to accent the matter of servant. I know that you get that theme right here at Appalachian Bible College throughout the year and throughout your entire time. I don't know of another school that accents the matter of servanthood any better, any more consistently, any more practically, and any more applicably than Appalachian Bible College. And I commend the school for that, and I commend those of you who have enrolled in a school that has let you know up front that when you get here, they're going to seek to mold you as a servant of Christ and not so much as a real hot shot that's going to be a flying red, white, and blue kind of a success story in the American Journal of Life. You go out from here to be servants. You come in to train to be a servant. You understand that true servanthood is anchored to the very nature of the Christ who lives within you. And you understand that the very nature of a servant is trained by the Word of God as a servant for the purpose of modeling that servanthood. And I commend you for that. This will be the last time that I speak after Dr. McCarroll, but I'm going to take a moment or two to say something about that. For those of us who've been around ministry for a few years, one of the things that really frightens and discourages me a little bit about a pastor as a pastor is the way that the nature of preaching is changing in our United States. And I know that's not typically true in a lot of the churches from which you come, and it's not typically true with a lot of the friends that you've gotten to know over the years. But the nature of preaching changing in America is somewhat frightening for those of you who are able to look back into the history of the church in America, the church in the West, and the church in the first century. But I wanted to use that kind of statement to accent this. I pray that we will have more and more of that kind of preaching like Dr. McCarroll has been doing for us. I've been enriched by it. I was sitting over here thinking as he was preaching, and I don't want you to compare this to any of the schools from which I've studied. But I was thinking in the three sermons Dr. McCarroll has preached since I've been here this week and since you participated, I got more theology in that than I think I got in all the theology classes in the seminaries I attended. And I just thank God for it, and I have been blessed by it and enriched by it. There's another thing I had to think about when Dr. McCarroll was preaching, and it reminded me of something of what Dr. Anderson was talking about when he said he didn't refer to me as an old man, and I don't mind that. Some people have asked me if I'd like to get more hair on my head and fewer wrinkles in my face, and I said, no, I've earned the right to be bald-headed, and I've earned every wrinkle I have, and I'm not about to sacrifice those kind of rewards. But I do think back of the days when I couldn't help but to compare. That man preaches with a lot of energy also. And some of you who have walked down the pathway a little bit longer understand the value of energy in the pulpit. Psalm 119, verse 81 and following, I've been just to review a little bit and to remind you where I'm going with these particular studies right out of the text that leads to our theme verse, verse 97. But starting in verse 81 and going through the next several verses, I took a look with you at the downside of life, such as my soul faints, my eyes fail, my body wearies. And then we went back through and took a look at the upside of life, because after the downsides are stated, the upside of life is now to the Word, now to the Word. Servants who love your Word. As Bible teachers, seek to remind myself that all of that life that I have in the body, in the flesh, in the earth has some downsides to it. There will be problems that come at my life from the inside. There'll be those that come at my life from the outside. I look to all of the ways that are being proposed to how I respond to all of that today. Do I buy this book? Do I go to this seminar? Do I take this medicine? Do I lay on this psychiatrist's couch? But when I studied that in my Bible says to the servants of my Lord, you will have those encounters of life we may call downsides. You'll have the times when you want to throw in the towel, when you want to quit, and you'll have to understand something about that, that out of all of the solutions a human, ungodly, pagan society proposes to you, you and I have the prime touch of being able to understand the gift of the Word of God for us. Now, you're not going to be able to apply that word unless you know the word, but you're not going to be able to know the word unless you understand how significant it is to give your entire lifetime to letting the Bible analyze you as you in turn properly analyze the Bible. So in the first several verses, took a look at the downsides of life they listed, and then we came back and went back through and understood that the man who tells us about his downsides, brave and courageous as he is, open and honest about his own life, says now to the Word of God. Comes up with this conclusion in verse 88. Follow it in your Bible, if you will, by a quick review again. Quicken me after your loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of your mouth. And then verse 89 introduces us to another great section that we need to understand in this process of being a servant according that loves his word. When my Bible says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now that opens up a whole new category of why I want to love the word of God. Category number one, I've got problems I can't deal with. Nobody else is equipped to deal with them. I've got obstacles out in front, around me, within me. Nobody can handle those problems like the Word of God. Number two, everything seems to be changing. People are talking about shifting the paradigms in our generation. Change is a popular word not only in politics but in pulpits. Change is a popular word. People are rushing for it without having any idea of what it is they want to change. And change is a popular. I come back to verse 89, and my Bible says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm glad in the ministry to which my Lord called me, with an open Bible in my presence, in my eyesight, in my heart, and in my mind, and in my experiences and practices of life. I'm glad my Lord served notice on me when he called me into Christian ministry. Alderman, I'm giving you my Bible. You don't need to change it. I'm glad the script is the same today as it was then. And here's what my Bible reminds me of when I take a look at being a servant who loves the Word of God. You don't have to get updated on this. All you need is to have that Word operating in your life with the practical application of understanding the God we have and the people we are. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 152 while we are right there close by it. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Now, for the next several minutes, I want to deal with you some outgrowth of this matter of the Word of God being forever settled. I close my last time with you with this reality. Because it is settled in heaven, none of us and nobody else can touch it to change it. People are trying. We're trying in universities and colleges. We're trying in pulpits, and we're trying all over the place to say, God, you need to get updated to the 21st century. And here's what we need to do to your church, to your music, to your Bible, to our practices as servants of Christ. We need updating. And a lot of young people and older people alike are following that kind of nonsense. I'm grateful that the Lord put me in a ministry, kept me in pastoral ministry for 53 years, and not one time have I gotten a notice from him, Alderman, you remember what I taught you when you were 22? I've taken another look at that, and there's a slight adjustment I need. I'm so glad he didn't do that to me. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And I know I'm repetitive. I'm repetitive on purpose. But I really trust it as you get out into your ministry or into your summer, that you will keep before your mind and in your heart and in your practices, God, your word settled in heaven forever. I want to minister your word. I'm here under the authority of your word. I'm called under the authority. I know you're Christ under the authority of your word. And Father, in this whirlwind category of a culture that is given to denying, to changing, to revising, to telling me that you're outdated and your Bible's outdated and your church is outdated, God, keep me focused. Keep me focused. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. First thing I need to be reminded of, that because it's in heaven, it's out of reach to any of the ones around who want to change that. And you say, Alderman, listen, you're narrow-minded, you're bullheaded, you're right-wing, you're unrealistic. Even in our Christian world, things change, and we need to change with them. Well, you got a lot of good professors here, and I think they're telling you the same thing. But in that world where you're going, the unreal world, we live in the real world when we anchor into this Bible. When you go out into the unreal world, even as a pastor, missionary, youth worker, music leader, whatever, I pray that you will understand and stick with it. What you learn here is the button you need to push tomorrow when the scenario changes in your presence. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's God's promise to us. Second thing, because it is forever settled in heaven, and this is one I really rejoice in, because God's word is forever settled in heaven, it is forever settled with every generation. Look at it in verse 90, if you will. Your faithfulness is unto every generation. About 30, 40 years ago, one of the popular phrases in America, and it became popular even in some of the popular paperback Christian publications, that we are experiencing a generation gap. My Bible tells me that because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, verse 90, it is also forever settled to every generation. Now, the generation gap nonsense that existed 40 years ago has magnified and glorified itself in this present generation. We are in a sick society of generational disconnect. We talked ourselves into getting into it. We got into it by denying the reality of God's generational connection. Let me give you a little illustration of that. Some of you have read through the Bible and you've come to that little phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And you just skipped through that. And you said, that's just words to put in there to make the Bible longer than it would have been if they hadn't used little phrases like that. That's not why it's there. This is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's God's way of saying, you do not disconnect from the generational togetherness. We've got a generation on hand today that is thoroughly content of throwing over the older generations. Now you say, Alderman, now you're getting defensive. You're an old man and you're just trying to make sure you can stay popular. No, I'm not. I don't want to be popular. Quite frankly, I'm at that age where I'm really ready to sit down and let you younger people take over. But if I catch you taking over and forgetting that Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob and they honored each other, I'm going to come after you. The Bible, the Word of God is saying this Bible is settled forever in every generation. Let that be a clear warning to you. Don't follow this kind of nonsense that's going on. A sociologist, and I have the details in my records at home, but a sociologist in one of the major universities in the United States has published this statement. And he has said it to the parents of the students who are coming into their universities. We want you to know that our task, meaning the task of the sociology department of that university, we want you to know that our task of having you as a student is to erase all religious nonsense that has been pumped into you by your parents. Some years ago, and I think I've used this illustration here, but I was challenged. First of all, I was challenged with a lawsuit by a teachers' union, not Christian school teachers. I was challenged with this lawsuit. The man came into my office and he said, "Alderman, I'm here to tell you that we're getting ready to file a suit against you." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. Well, why are you going to sue me?" He said, "Because you are saying publicly that we are teaching things that fit well the communist style of life and violate the American reality of life." And I said, "All right, I'll accept the fact that I'm teaching that and I'm saying that publicly. Now, why are you going to sue me?" And he said, "We're going to sue you because that's not true." And I said, "Well, this will be good. Please go ahead with the suit. I've been looking for a larger congregation, and if you sue me, I'll have a bigger one. And you're going to be sorry you ever touched this because I've got the evidence on you." Well, to make sure I had some of the evidence, I started going into some of the libraries and pulling books off of the shelf, and I read this in the book, bought by taxpayer money, shelved on a taxpayer school library. I read this little phrase, failed to make a copy of it, failed to remember even which library I was in, but the phrase was this: "Be kind to your parents." Isn't that nice? You know, the Bible sort of gives you an idea you ought to be kind to your parents, whether you know it or not, all right? "Be kind to your parents, comma, though they don't deserve it." Public school, public policy, public teaching, public philosophy. My Bible says that the word of God is settled forever to every generation. Verse 90. And I want to remind you of the joy of just remembering some of these sayings about your ancestors. Now, some of you had some ancestors that did things you don't want to remember. Some of you had ancestors that make you weep even today as you think of their memory because they died without a Savior. But some of you have ancestors that knew how to bring you into line with the Bible. I used the illustration the other day that I remember starting my pilgrimage toward verse 97 when my grandmother sat me down and said, "Robert, I'm going to teach you how to read. Turn to John 1. I appreciate ancestors like that. I read one of the stories of my great-great-great-grandfathers. Grandfather Alder, great-great-great, is that enough greats? Alderman. He ran a little shop in North Carolina. A man wrote a testimony about him, said, his name was John. Man wrote a testimony about it. I have that in print. He said, "You never went into Mr. John's office shop without getting witness to about the Savior." I like that. When I study the Bible, I say, "God, thank you for keeping this Bible for me the same way you kept it for great-great-great-granddaddy John." Great-great-great, I better get off of this illustration. It takes too much time doing all the greats, but great-great-great-granddaddy John departed earth for heaven sitting in a chair by a creek with an open Bible in his lap. I'm grateful that as I know my grandfather sat in that chair by that creek, he was reading the same Bible that is the same way forever settled in heaven for every generation. I'm grateful to know that my great-grandson today will have the opportunity of that same Bible that is settled forever in heaven. So that which is the nature of causing me to want to get to verse 97 and know that in practicality, I have some aspect of understanding about this Word of God that causes me to love it seriously, honestly, practically, applicably. And that is the reality of my Lord. I like those verses in the Bible that speak about the generational connection. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. I reckon what I'm saying is this. When you face the reality of the persecution against the man or the woman who loves the Word of God, don't you ever begin to think that you are on unsafe ground by loving the Word of God. He kept it for your ancestors. He's keeping it for you. He's keeping it for your great-grandchildren. And you can rejoice in that. As we take a look at the three goals of this kind of conference, don't let them be just words. Make them firm as realities. Regardless of what I face in this life, I'm sticking with God's Word that is forever, ever settled in life. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise which he promised by the hand of his servant Moses. I reckon what I'm trying to get over to you is this. When you walk out of these doors into your summer or into your vocation or calling, or both, please be protected against the vitality of the evil effort to try to change you with reference to loving the Word of God. There'll be 1,000 substitutes that cross your agenda to get the focus off of God's Word. I pray that you'll be very careful about it. Not only is His Word forever settled, He gives us a constant sign that when God settles something, he settles it. Take a look in verse 90 again, if you will. Your faithfulness is unto every generation. You have established the earth, and it abides. There's a statement in the Old Testament about God's promise to David as the king. It's a fantastic statement. God made a promise to David the king that he would never lack one to sit on his throne. That's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's one of the things that I like about that promise commitment. My Bible says, as night follows day, as the sun rises, as my creation continues to be, so shall my promises for David and his throne. Now, that's not exactly verbatim. You can find them. God says, when you see the sun rise and when you see the sunset, when you see all of my creation and all you and I need to do is look at the creation, the physical creation, and say, God, as long as that physical creation stands, I will know that your word shall stand. Servants who love your word, get up every morning and look at the reality of that which God made, to affirm the reality of God's unchanging word in your life. Now again, I go repeating myself, and I woke up at 2 o'clock in this morning kicking the sheets thinking, all I've been doing this week is repeating myself. And then after I kicked the sheets for about 2 hours, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I opened my Bible and I said, God, what's going on here? And he said, this deals with servants who love your word. Keep going. Keep going. The matter of the creation, affirming the word of God. You know, if I were the devil, I'd do exactly what he did, and I would try to get this younger generation to forget the word creation. I'd try to get you onto the idea that your ancestors swung by their tails instead of by their necks. I'd try to, somebody said that the other day, and I sort of liked it. I don't know where they said it, but I would try to pull out the story of the creation of the Bible and say, listen, everything's changing. If things weren't changing in that direction, you couldn't be here because you and your ancestors were once a slime pit. But I want you to keep in mind that through all of that, God started it out by saying this, in the beginning, God created. And my Bible comes later and says his creation endures forever. Look at it, it's in verse 9, if you will. And that's the matter of the creation. Now, number four, God's word is settled forever. Our delight in the law of God is a protective shield. Take a look in verse 92, if you will, right now. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So you got to pick. You can have the delight of the Word of God that is settled forever. And my Bible says that unless that law of God had been my delight, I would have perished. That to me is an alternative. That's an option. That's a choice that I make. I choose to perish or I choose to stick with the law of God as my delight. You say, Alderman, you're reading something into the Bible that's not there. I said, no, I'm not reading something into the Bible. I'm reading something out of the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished. Now, however you want to take it, the look at it and say, well, I don't live by the law, I live by grace. I'm not going to get into that subject, but I want to tell you, I haven't found a law of God yet that I didn't like. And I know I was born again by grace, and I appreciate so much Dr. McCarroll's teaching on grace this week. Fabulous. Not departing from the element of grace. But God never did anything that was bad. And every law he gave me, I look at him and I say, God, thank you for telling me about that. Now, don't go running off on your nonsense. I shouldn't have said that. Don't go running off on your little target and say, well, we are saved by grace. I know that. The Bible teaches that. But I also know that when God gave his law, and whether you interpret law as law, a law as word, a law as whatever, God gave us laws to live by. And I appreciate so much, again, Dr. McCarroll's teaching on the reality of the works that come. And those works grow out of things that God has given to us to protect us. I'm even glad that we have speeding laws on our highways, even though I have, never mind. But I'm glad we've got speeding laws out there because, you know, even though those speeding laws were created by politicians, I know that they did that to protect my grandchildren from wrecks and et cetera. And God gave to us the clear guidance of saying, I love you so much. Here is my law. I'm going to use a dirty word. Here's my rule about your behavior because I love you. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished. And you, as young people, are going to see some of your high school friends, some of your peers, if you will, who are going to disregard the law of God, the Word of God that never changes. It is settled forever. And you're going to see physical, moral, spiritual, eternal perishing in their life. That's why God has called you, trained you, equipped you, led you, anointed you, empowered you to stand with his forever settled word in a perishing world. And that we can leave with thanksgiving. Now let me go a little bit further. You know, I got to say another thing about Dr. McCarroll. He knows how to finish a sermon. Did you notice that? I noticed in that sermon he just did, right on the button, he finished that sermon. I've never been able to do that. So I just start and keep on going until time runs out. The next thing, and I know that, don't take that as official teaching at Appalachian Bible College. Let's go a little bit further on what else is forever settled. Verse 93. His word in my memory is forever settled. I will never forget your precepts. Verse 93, for with them you have quickened me. Now, I knew I was coming to that verse today, and so it was very amusing at how few of us were able to handle all seven of those verses from memory. I once had a memory. I remember what it was like. That's about all I remember about my memory. But I do know that in the earliest stages of life, God planted truths in my life that I did memorize and that I could quote. I remember as a young boy sitting on the front porch with two or three cousins or brothers back in the summer months, and we'd have a card printed with Bible verses, and we would sit there and we would memorize verse after verse after verse. And what a joyful memory that is. I just wish I could remember the verses we memorized. But watch what my Bible says. Because his word is forever settled in heaven, his word in my memory is forever settled. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me. You'll get to a point in your life where you feel down and out, depressed and defeated, dismayed and disqualified. And then our Lord will come back as a faithful servant you are, who loves his word as it is. And his word will come back to you in that array of life where you go through all of those dismays and disqualifieds and all of that stuff. And he will quicken you with that portion of his word that you have in your life. May I just remind you that it's his word to which you go first? May I remind you that if you go to his word first and you don't have time to open the Bible and read the text, that which is in your mind and your heart can come together with you at that particular time, and you will be enlivened again by that which our Lord has called you to do and to be and to communicate. And that's my prayer for you as you go out with this. I want you to keep in mind that there's a process that you have to follow for forever settling the word in your memory. That process is absorbing the Bible. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hiding that word. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. There's a process of forever settling the forever settled word in your memory. There's not only a process, but there's some problems. You remember our Lord said something like this, a sower went out to sow. And, of course, what he was referring to was sowing the seed. And that's what you've been getting at Appalachian Bible. That's what you got from some of your parents. That's what you've gotten from your church and some of your pastors. A sower went out to sow. And you began to get some of that seed when you were just a small child. And you got some more throughout the year. And some of you didn't even come to know the Lord until you got out of the military or somewhere else. But then the sowing started. But our Lord said, now you got some problems with this sower. Because when the sower sows, there's some things that are going to happen to the seed that he sows that you've really got to guard against if you want that seed to bring forth fruit and if you want that memory in your life. He cautioned us about the stolen word. You remember some of the seed fell by the wayside and some buzzards came and got it. And I want to tell you, the buzzards in number are growing. They're becoming rather sharp about how we hide the word in our heart, bringing it to fruition. And they know how to attack young lives like yours and old lives like mine. And so our Lord said there's a process to get the word in the right place, but there is a problem of keeping it there because they're those that come by and steal. And then there's that seed that doesn't receive nurture. You remember some of the seeds got on stony grounds and all of that? Unfortunately today, there are a lot of stony grounds out there designed as religious institutions or Christian books even. So you got to make sure that the seed that you're getting it in nurturing territory and you're planting it there. I just skip over that. There's several Bible studies or sermons, whatever you call. And then our Lord said, watch out for the seed that gets strangled. Some was sown among the thorns. Now, you know all of this. You've learned it a long time ago. You learned it before you came to the Bible college. And then when you got here, you got it in a New Testament survey, a particular textual studies. But one of the problems that we have is that which we know here, we don't do here. And your generation stands in more danger, I believe, than my generation did of the Word of God getting strangled. A lot more. You've got such things as four-color magazine publications. Magazines are going out of style, and then you get one of these things about that thick. I don't even know what you call them, but you punch them, and all of this strangling stuff comes to the Word in your life. You got the Internet. You got the movies. You got the television. You got all kind of. I don't even know all that stuff. You know it. Several generations removed from mine, you know all of that stuff. Let me caution you, young people. That strangling business, that's thorn bushes, And you and I know I sound like I'm laying out a bunch of laws for you, but listen to it carefully. You don't want to try to nurture the seed of the Word of God with a stranglehold around your heart that has come from the devil. It's not going to work. It's not going to be there. Number, whatever next is, I don't keep up with these numbers too well, but because God's Word is forever settled in heaven, the ownership of my life is forever settled. I want you to see it in verse 94, three words. King James Version, I am thine. I am thine. May I ask every one of you young people to think back in your years gone by, or maybe in your days gone by, or maybe back to the sermon on surrender that Dr. McCarroll just gave us. May I ask you to think back and affirm and confirm the reality of whether or not you belong to him or you still belong to yourself. Forever settled in heaven, the Word of God and the reality of his ownership of my life. Now, if he doesn't own it, you're going to end up saying, I got a right to do what I want to do. You don't have a right to tell me what I should do. That Bible doesn't have final claim on my life. I reserve some of my life, some of my will for my choice. God's not a killjoy. That's an old-fashioned word from the World War II, I think. God didn't come to my life to kill the joy of my life. And he doesn't intend to. But he intends to equip us in the way of planting the seed that is forever settled so that I forever settle his ownership of my life. I am thine. Will you bow with me right now for a quiet moment? May I challenge you to deal with the realities that we've looked at today? His word forever settled, your life forever his. Is that a reality for your life? Is there some category of your life that is not his, and you are thinking you can keep it that way and still walk in victory, still have even some whatever success is? Are you willing to deal with the reality of being his and having that word that is implanted in your life that is forever settled? Now, that's your call. That's your choice. Our Lord made each of us with the responsibility and the ability to call the choices. Make the right one. Make the right one. And when you make the right one today, be sure that you know when to apply the truth of it through the pilgrimage you're taking, as you come to the points of saying truly, I have come as a servant who loves the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the joy of sharing with such a great student body and friends. I thank you for the reality of your Bible in our lives and in our eternities. And I thank you in my Savior's name. Amen.